Well, we're here in Daniel, and this last week we finished up the historical prophetic portion where Daniel was given the prophecies about Antiochus Epiphanes, the last of the Seleucid rulers up in the north there. And then the text here makes a jump that commentators don't agree on in verse 36. And talking about, then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. All through these chapters we've been reading, until it is the appointed time, that which is determined, that which is decreed. Who's behind the appointing and the determining and the decreeing? It's all God. This book is all about the sovereignty of God. And although he uses different nations and peoples and events and circumstances to accomplish his will, sometimes they baffle us and we don't understand them. Explain Hitler and the Nazi Holocaust to me. We don't understand those things, and yet God is sovereign behind all of these actions, as this book makes very clear. Now, the problem here in moving from what we studied last week in 21 through 35, that clearly is Antiochus Epiphanes, that final Seleucid ruler up in the north. We studied him last week, and he foreshadows. He's a type of the final coming Antichrist, isn't he? And we believe that when we hit verses 36 through 45, we take that eschatological leap into the future, talking about that final end time ruler, the Antichrist. And these other passages that we've studied in the book in chapter 2, in chapter 7, they foreshadow the little horn. Remember the little horn in chapter 7 that comes up out of the tent and is boastful and arrogant and just cursing the God of heaven and exalting himself? All of those are snapshots of the final Antichrist. So commentators argue, there are those that say that verses 36 through 45 continue to refer to Antiochus Epiphanes. But there's no historical fulfillments. You remember verses 21 to 35, we have a ton of extra biblical references that clearly assign those verses. They were fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes in history. So we have tons of verses or extra biblical material that support that. And he clearly fulfilled those verses. But we don't have support for these verses in 36 to 45 being fulfilled. So what would that suggest?
That it didn't happen.
It hasn't happened yet. That it's referring to a different individual. Most that would take this as futuristic would start in verse 35. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, to purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. So that verse is speaking of what? The end time. There's going to, the Jewish people in the end time are going to be what? They're going to be refined and purged to be what? To be made pure. That's going to take place in the end time, what we describe as the tribulation period. What do we know about the 7-year tribulation period? What do we learn from Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27? That there's 70 periods of 7 determined for your people, Israel, Daniel. And until the coming of Messiah the Prince, 483 years will click off from the rebuilding of Jerusalem until Messiah comes and offers himself to the nation, 483 years. That happened on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, didn't it? And so we've got one final period of 7 to complete that 490 years. The church, Christ was killed, rose again. What did he start? What organization did he start? Really, it's his body, and we're just being added to it, the church. That's been running now for close to 2,000 years. What's going to happen, what I believe, is that the church is going to be taken out, snatched up to in the clouds to meet Christ in the air, pre-tribulational rapture. Before the tribulation, that final 7-year period is described here throughout Daniel when it's spoken of. Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, Christ talks quite a bit about it. And then Revelation, especially chapters 7 through through the end there, through 18, through all the way through, speak of that period. And who's going to be reigning and ruling according to Revelation 13? Paints a picture of this final world ruler who will have world dominance. We call him Antichrist. We call him, he's the beast. His name and number is determined by what? 666. So a lot is known of this individual. So we believe that, I take the view that this is futuristic, that this is not fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes, but it's leaping into the future. Then the king that's mentioned here is the little horn of Daniel 7, Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. While I was contemplating the ten horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and it had a mouth uttering great boasts. That's the little horn we studied back there in chapter 7, isn't it? And he comes to power. We have the League of Ten, the ten nations that comprise the old Roman Empire. And he will arise, it seems not as part of that League of Ten, but he will arise in the midst of them and come in and kill three of them that oppose him. Those are the ones that are going to be uprooted and done away. And he has the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. Verse 11, then I kept looking. I'm still in chapter 7, verse 11. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which this horn was speaking. And I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. And that's in Revelation 19 when the Lord Jesus comes, his second coming in Revelation 19. He will lay hold of this Antichrist, the beast, and his false prophet, and they will be the first residents in what?
Hell.
The first ones cast into the eternal lake of fire. And I'm reading that in Revelation 19:19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse. And that, in verse 11, is heaven being opened, and he who is faithful and true, the eternal righteous one, coming back to this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, at his second coming. And they were there to make war against him. Verse 20, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. So I believe we're talking about in these verses, as we jump into them, the final world ruler, the Antichrist. This is very common, and after our 9 months, Tom was making fun of me the other day. We were talking about how long we were in Isaiah. And I said, well, it was several months. And he just laughed. He said, several months? Are you kidding? He said, it was just shy of a year. It was about 9 months. Well, that's a big book, isn't it? 66 chapters? It takes a while to get through that thing. And in that book, what have we seen as we've studied prophecy in this book and other books we've studied? What is very common in the prophets? Well, we've talked about this quite a bit. From the prophet's perspective, as he is seeing and writing these visions down, they can apply to the prophet's day. They can apply nearer to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes and all these other armies and peoples that were coming. Or they can apply to way out in the future, the eschatological future, the end days. Let me ask you a question. Do you think we're getting close to the end days, the end times? And
every day.
Every day, getting closer every day. Getting closer every day. But I believe that the time of the end is fast approaching upon us. But let's look at verse 36, this little horn. The king of fierce countenance is in Daniel 8, verse 21. I think all of these are references to this future coming Antichrist. Then the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He's decreed to come to power. To do what? Where would you find this decree about his being able to come to power. And what does he do when he comes to power? One of the major things he does. I'm thinking of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's a passage I was thinking of a description of this coming Antichrist. I'll just read here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll start in verse 6. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And I personally believe the restrainer is the Holy Spirit in us. And when he's removed, which would support a pre-trib rapture, when we are all removed, the Holy Spirit's removed, and then that lawlessness, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end at the appearance of his coming. We just read about that in Revelation 19 and 20. That is, who is this? That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Now here's why he's allowed to come to power in verse 10, and this is a tough verse. With all deception of wickedness, he will come to power for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. He's going to come forth to deceive the peoples of the world. Those people who at a high school reunion have been informed about the Lord Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation. Those we come in contact with, students that we teach, people we run into during the week, and we share Christ with them. We invite them to church. We invite them to discourse about the Savior and eternal things. And some will do that with you. Many won't. But we have to be engaging people, don't we? And for those that reject it, when Antichrist comes to power, he's going to come in deception against, and those, he's coming to deceive those who refuse to love the truth as so as to be saved. And then verse 11, for this reason God is going to send upon them a deluding influence so that they may believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe in the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So part of his character is to come to power. It's determined, it's decreed that he's going to come to power. It's limited, 7 years, according to Daniel 9, 24 and 27 that we studied. When he comes to power, he's going to make a peace covenant with Israel, but apparently not before these other verses we studied back there in Daniel 7. There's going to be a league of 10 nations that are going to comprise the old Roman Empire over there in Europe. He's going to come out of that league of nations or be part of it in some way, and he's going to kill the three that oppose him. There's a number of scriptures that talk about three of these future world rulers will be killed by Antichrist. He will come to power. Curtis.
I think it's going to be a lot easier for him to come into power to persuade the people when a whole bunch of people are necessarily on the earth all at one time. There's going to be a lot of confusion. A lot of people are going to be scared, and they're going to be looking for somebody, and this guy's going to pop up.
He'll have all the answers.
Yeah.
As we saw back there in Daniel 9, a little bit more as we learned about him. Well, let's continue to see what it says here about him. This king is going to do as he pleases. He's going to have absolute authority over the whole earth, it seems. Men have wanted that and continue to want that even today, don't they? Absolute authority. He'll do as he pleases. He's going to exalt and magnify himself above every other god. He will claim to be the ultimate deity, the ultimate authority. And he will exalt, magnify, and lift himself up above every other. He's going to speak monstrous things against the God of gods. He's going to just speak horribly against the true God and denounce him and claim himself to be God. Isn't it interesting if you go back and read Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, that's what Satan attempted to do when he rebelled against God in the eternal ages past and elevated himself and said, I will be God. I will be like the Most High. I am going to reign over all creation. And God threw him out and put him down. He couldn't accomplish it. But that's been his desire from the beginning, wasn't it? So now he's going to put all of his power put all of his support behind this final Antichrist that God will permit to come forward, a man of genius, an economic wizard, and one who is just totally got the God complex. He'll speak monstrous words against the God of gods. He will prosper, so he's going to prosper in this as the world ruler, as having authority over all, as claiming himself to be God. He will prosper. He's going to be the ultimate authority until the indignation is finished. Until that 7 years is completed, he is going to prosper. For that which is decreed will be done. There's our little sovereignty phrase that God's the one really in charge. And how in the world, you say, could God allow someone like this to come to power over the whole world? Because it's a Christ-rejecting world. You and I are going to be delivered from the wrath of God to come. Yes, Dennis.
But I have one question to lead into what I have to say. When the rapture comes, do you believe that the Christian souls will be taken and the bodies will be just left laid waste on the earth?
No. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 talks about the fact that those who have died and are in the graves from Christ's time until today, let's say, their bodies have wasted away long ago, become Johnny Appleseed, but their spirits are with the Lord.
Well, I know in Revelation that eventually when the paradise is restored,
yes,
we will be given our bodies back.
We get that's Israel that you're thinking of, and we'll probably be into that next week in the opening of chapter 12. Talks about the in the end days. When Israel will be resurrected at the opening of the millennial kingdom after this final 7 years. But I believe in a pre-trib rapture that all believers are going to be caught up. And those who have already died, first, let me just read it to you. God's word seems to make better sense. 1 Thessalonians 4, to answer that specific question, Dennis. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And I love Paul. Paul says, I'm going to tell you about this because I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning this. So if this question ever comes up again, you guys are all going to have it right here. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have already died in Christ. What's happened to my Aunt Sadie and to my Grammy that believed in Jesus? I don't want you to grieve as do the rest who have no hope. What is our hope that Paul's writing about here? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. To fall asleep in Jesus, to die individually, naturally, your spirit immediately, your spirit, your soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus. Your body is laid to rest. That's all men throughout all time. For this we say to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, those of us here this morning, and remain until the coming of the Lord, when Jesus comes in the clouds, we shall not precede those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. Those who are dead and have been dead for centuries, we won't precede them. For the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, those returning with him, their souls and spirit, they shall rise first. Their bodies are going to be called forth from the graves. Then we who are alive when he comes, we will be caught up and together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord always. Comfort one another with these words. And then over in 1 Corinthians 15:51-58, talks about how our mortal body at this instant in time is going to be put off, and we're going to put on immortality at the rapture of the church. So our bodies, when we're raptured, we're going. And you've seen that, I'm sure all of you have seen that poster, the rapture poster, where it shows the bodies going out of cars and airplanes and off the earth and cars crashing, where our bodies are being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:51-58, that it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. That it just, whoosh, we're there, and we're looking at each other going, man, a full head of hair again. Praise the Lord. And then it's going to take some time, of course, I think, once, or I don't know, maybe we'll see some world ruler coming up out of Europe, you know. But it seems like he comes on the scene, The 10 nations are in place. Well, today there's how many are in the European Commonwealth today? 18 or 25. They're always fighting over there, and they add somebody and get mad and kick them out. But in the at this time, when this happens, there will be 10. And so let's watch the news and see if it gets whittled down close to 10, you know. He's going to be coming. I had a professor all the way back at Biola College 30-plus years ago, Dr. Lloyd Quast, most godly man that I've ever been around and had the privilege to know. And he used to teach in his class, if the biblical feasts have been answered by Jesus Christ, Pentecost was the founding of the church, wasn't it? 50 days after Passover. Passover, Jesus offered himself up and is our Passover lamb. We've got the date of that. Pentecost comes along, and that's 50 days later, and he begins the church. The ingathering is coming next, and the ingathering, the feast of ingathering, the feast of booths, that happens in October. And while Dr. Kwas said, I'm not putting a date or an hour on it, but if each of these feasts has happened literally and Christ has fulfilled them, the next great feast, what's to happen? The ingathering, come up here, my beloved, the rapture of the church. So you better, he said, I'm not setting nothing on this, but you better be in your best behavior in October. So every October, man, I'm prayed up and I'm ready every day. It's October. It's
October.
In the Jewish September, October, but yeah, the Jewish that coincides with that is probably some October.
It's called Oktoberfest.
That's right.
Okay, I've heard of that somewhere. I heard
that. That'll be a big feast, won't it? Well, these are great questions. If you have questions, throw them out here, and we'll wrestle with them. But this is a monster that's coming, and the world will embrace him because he will explain away what happened to all these fruitcakes that disappeared. Maybe he's going to say he took them out because they were opposed to solidarity, to the best for the world. What's the whole world going for nowadays? What are we all pushing for? One world government. We are the global economy today, aren't we? If they burp over there in China, man, the stock market just goes upside down here and vice versa. We are daily becoming more of a global economy, and what affects one affects all of us anymore. This is man's dream from the beginning. Whose dream is it ultimately? Who's driving it? Satan. This is Satan's dream. I will take over. I will sit in the seat of the Most High. I will reign and rule. And he's been pushing for this day from the beginning, from before we all were on this earth. And he's going to realize it for a period under Antichrist until all is finished, that which is decreed. Our sovereign God is still in control, and he's permitting it all for his glory. And praise the Lord, we're going to be removed if you're a pre-tribber. If you're not, bummer. You know, you can stay if you want. I'm going. Verse 37. And he will show no regard for the God of his fathers, or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. A couple of problems in this verse. He will show no regard for the God of his fathers. He's not going to show any regard for any former god. Now, some take this in a Jewish context, and would say that because of this, some of your major commentators, Gabe Lein and others, have said in the past that he has to be a Jew. He will be a Jew because this phrase, he has no regard for the God of his fathers, making it singular, referring to Yahweh. But interestingly enough, the term used here for God is Elohim, God in the plural, any God. He has any God of man that is made of man, he has no regard for them.
Is yours in the plural or singular?
I have gods as well. Elohim, okay. The translation. And I checked this out. The Hebrew translation here is Elohim. So it's in my translation is plural. He will have speak monstrous things. Let's see. He will show no regard for gods, the gods of his father. Anybody got a different translation?
Yeah, mine's singular. Mine says God.
He will show. Okay. Well, yours is those that would support that translation are those that are saying that he's of Jewish origin, he will be of Jewish origin, and he has no regard for Yahweh. So translators are divided on this. The majority, though, because it's Elohim and not Yahweh, Yahweh specifically is the covenant God of Israel, isn't it? Isn't that his personal name that he gave to Israel in Exodus 3, 4 through 6? My name, my eternal name is Yahweh. It is my covenant name. That is the name by which my people will know me. That's not used here. So that would lead others, Pentecost, Walvoord, and those that I used to run with, they take this as little gods. He has no regard for any god. He's God. There are no other gods. He doesn't recognize any god of history. He only recognizes himself, exalts himself, boasts that he is God, and just profanes any other god or anybody that would worship God. So that's the first problem. The second one is he doesn't have any regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women. That's the next problem. Some have taken that to mean he just isn't interested in women. He doesn't have any time for them. Others have taken this to mean, Pentecost and others, that what was the hope of every young Jewish girl before the coming of Christ? That she would be the mother of God. That she would be the mother of God. The woman who would be blessed of God, to the virgin that would bring forth the promise of Isaiah 7:14, that would conceive God in her womb and give birth to the Son of God, fully God, fully man. And so others take this to mean that he has no, he denounces any God, and the promise of Messiah, or the Lord Jesus Christ, the woman that would bear him, he denounces that as well. That's one interpretation by half of the profs I had. The other half take this just as what it's saying. He doesn't have any regard for women. He's hostile to women. He's going to be an anti women's liber. Sorry, girls. This doesn't really preach well. Yes?
My footnotes in here talk about, it says the one desired by women, and it says usually interpreted as either Tammuz, and they reference Ezekiel 8:14, or the Messiah, and that goes back to the god of fertility where they,
yes,
she would mourn
the loss.
For the loss. So
yeah.
He's saying that
That's the third interpretation in your notes, that there's another group of scholars that take it to refer to the goddess Tammuz, and then they take off of that to say the mother of God, Christ. In other words, he has no regard for any promises of a savior. He's not worried about the coming of Christ. He laughs at it, and all of those mindless people that believed in that, and they're all gone anyway. But you know what I ask is, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, aren't there 144,000 Jews that are sealed and sent out throughout the earth to proclaim the eternal gospel and to try to get people to repent and turn to the King of Kings? What's he going to do about them? He's going to be raging against them. Aren't there going to be angels flying around the heavens like those little planes that have those advertising banners behind them, and they fly over the Branson Landing down here? Eat at Joe's Crab Shack. Well, there's going to be angels flying around the heavens according to the book of Revelation. They're going to be saying, do not accept the beast. Do not take his mark. Have nothing to do with him. Repent and turn to the God of heaven. All of this is going to be going on, and yet he's going to have no regard for any of it. He's just going to just poo-poo it all and rage against it. And then another interpretation, just like I said, is the desire of women. He has no time for women. And some have taken this to be, he's going to be, because of what's going to continue on in the next couple of verses, he's going to be totally given to military, militaristic, and some would say homosexual. But it doesn't say any of that here, just that he has no desire for women. So if he's denouncing God and denouncing Christ, who came forth from the virgin, the promise of the desired woman who would give birth to Christ, or if it's Tammuz or one of the other ancient mother goddesses that gave birth to God, take your pick. There's several different interpretations to each of these, and good men hold them all. My personal feeling is that it could be referring either to Christ being born of the Virgin Mary, the desired one who was give birth to Christ. He denounces all of that and doesn't worry about it and rails against it, if you will. Or it could just be he doesn't have time for women. But what he's going to do, he will show no regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. So that last phrase there would seem to indicate that the God of heaven, the one that was virgin born and promised and prophesied, the Lord Jesus Christ, or any other gods you might mention, he has no regard for any of them because he's above them all. I'm God. That's what we're looking at here, is someone who has the ultimate authority. Hitler had it for a season, didn't he? And took over all of Europe overnight before they even knew what happened. They'd wake up in the morning and Panther tanks would be all around town, all over Poland. I mean, look at how quickly he took over Europe.
And Hitler was a good model of the man who didn't have desire for women.
Yes.
He was wholly consumed with being a dictator.
Yes.
Well, a good example of total defiance was Saddam Hussein. I mean, we had 1 million or 2 million soldiers surrounding his country waiting to get in there, and he just stood there and shook his fist at the world. And
his said, rifle.
Yeah. I mean, total disregard.
Yeah. Another one was Idi Amin. In more recent days, one that was very close to me was Noriega down in Panama. I used to go through Panama all the time on my tuna ships through the canal to get to Puerto Rico to offload our tuna. Just a total nut. We offered him millions and millions of dollars to step down and to go somewhere else. He refused. I will not. I mean, these guys got a complex, don't they? A God complex. We go in there and totally pound him. Is he still in jail in Miami somewhere? Where is he?
Yeah, I think he's getting out.
Yeah, is he getting out soon? Do you think he'll be able to go back down there and take over again?
I don't know. They're worried about
him. With the see Chavez.
Yeah. Yeah, Chavez will put him right in there.
Possibly Noriega's become born again.
Oh, has he? I hadn't heard that. That would be different, wouldn't it? Huh. Take Christ back to his country.
An awful lot of people think St. James Bond has been too, but that doesn't. So I think the rumors are not too good. Don't believe everything you hear.
Well, we can certainly hope so, and
yes, sir.
And pray towards that end that these individuals would accept Christ.
Chavez.
Yeah. Yeah, Chavez, he's a little nut. How about the one up there in Iran? Do you think Israel's going to drop a nuke on his head one of these days? When they continue to move the world, oh my, what are we going to do? We have to put boycotts. We have to stop them. You know what those boycotts do? When we were over there, when I was over in Israel in 2001, we had boycotts against Iraq getting anything in there. We had them closed off, didn't we? Boy, just tighter than a drum. That was such a joke. Anything they wanted came through Jordan on their southern border. The ships were lined up out there, bringing supplies, and then they'd run it by truck from Jordan up through and in the back door into Iraq. What a joke.
Gaddafi was becoming a threat to Israel. They went over there and just dropped the bomb.
Yeah, they did. Yeah, they did. And so this little nut up there in Iran, I mean, some of these individuals, to watch them, these are all little Satan's men, I think, and little snapshots of what this ultimate authority, and he's going to have the authority. He's not just going to be boasting. He will have it for a season. He will be the ruler over the whole world. But instead of he totally denounces the God of gods, the Lord Jesus Christ, nor any other God. He doesn't show regard for any of them, but he lifts up, exalts, and magnifies himself above them all. Verse 38, and instead he will honor a God of fortresses, a God whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. He will spend everything he gets his hands on. He's going to be totally militaristic. If you're going to rule over the world, what do you got to have? All the latest gadgets to make people come under your submission. And so he will be in control of a nuclear arsenal, it sounds like. And you say, how in the world is that possible? We're in control today. I don't know about tomorrow. How about the former Soviet Union? Are they in control? They still got nukes everywhere, but will they come back to power? Yeah, they're going to come back to power. They're going to be this army of the North here, but totally militaristic, and that's all he really has any desire for, because if you're going to really be great and be the God of gods and God over all, there's going to be some folks aren't going to want to bow to that, like the gangs in L.A. and New York and Chicago and all over, you know, the up in Russia's full of different gangs that are causing havoc. But if you're going to bring all them under submission, then you have to have a mighty military to be able to do that. And he will have that. Totally militaristic. He will honor a God of fortresses. It's going to be all military. That will be his God, because you have to have might. Might makes right, doesn't it? And to be able to subdue all the different factions of the world, you need military power. And it's going to be a military state. And it's going to come to the point in other passages of Scripture, especially in Revelation, in those passages about him, the largest part of the book, especially chapter 13, chapter 12, chapter 13 of Revelation, is all about him. And he comes to power, and what's he demand of everybody that's here on the earth? What do they have to do? What's he demand?
Take the mark, man.
They have to take his mark. They have to take his mark and be registered. Probably a little tiny chip. We're testing them today, aren't we? Smaller than the head of a grain of rice to go in the scanners. That technology is not that old. I remember when I was back at Biola College 30 plus years ago, and they were just coming out with credit cards. Professor had a plastic one that he had made himself, and he said, someday we're all going to be using these, and we'll be in a cashless society, and they're testing scanners now, and guess where we tested them? Down in Georgia on the big military base down there. He said, they got all this stuff set up, and people are saying, oh, get out of here. That's just crazy. He said, they got it there. He said, I've seen a special report. I've read it. I've seen a film. And they put the thing in the machine, and everything you buy has a little sticker. Isn't that just common today? It hasn't been that long, Austin, before you were born, this all happened. And now, because these are stolen and we're just sick of it, now they've got this DNA code where part of your DNA will be put in this chip, and they will insert that, and that will be foolproof. Not. They'll cut your hand off and scan it. Bill?
They have those little cards in Hong Kong. The kids use them to get in and out of school with, their identification to get in and out of school. Any transportation, you can use it for transportation. You buy food with it. It's the key to your apartment.
Same thing in Europe.
Everything you want.
All over Europe is the same thing. It's all done with cards. And now the technology has taken them to the next level, where you have just a little tiny sticker on your windshield. And as you come through the autostradas, through the toll roads and stuff, it reads it. They're blasting through there 90 miles an hour. And if you go whipping through there without one, alarms go off, and out of nowhere, police show up and get you. So this technology's out there, and it seems like it's being brought upon us much slower. But the rest of the world is using it. And what's better than a card or carrying something around that you can lose? What's better than that? Plant that baby in your forehead or in your hand, and the scanners will just burp, burp, and that's going to take care of it, isn't it?
And you plant it in your baby, then you can never lose your baby.
That's right. Well, this technology is here. It's being advanced, and it's moving so fast that it makes our heads swim at times as we read on these things. And yet we read about it here, written thousands of years ago, and God said it would all be coming. And I don't know about you, but I get excited about this stuff. So a God of, he's going to spend all gold, silver, costly stones and treasures. Everything he has, he's going to spend it on this military machine. Verse 39, and he will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign God. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him, and he will cause them to rule over the many, and will parcel out land for a price. So he's going to do like his predecessor that we read about last week, Antiochus Epiphanes. What did he do that his fathers hadn't done before? Share the wealth, baby. Share the wealth. You want to work for me? You want to be part of my army? Here's some of the wealth because you joined with me. Tell your friends. Tell others to come and join with me, and we will control it all. And I'll share the booty with you. Most of the rulers didn't do that. You had autocratic rulers that were completely in control, and they didn't share with anybody. They were very stingy. They wanted it all. Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of this final Antichrist that we studied last week. He shared the wealth and had a pretty well-organized military machine for a period, until God said, the appointed time is up for you, and you're out of there. As we saw, this guy, the final Antichrist, is going to do the same thing. Verse 39, he will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. This foreign god referred to in this verse is the god of military might that he talked about in verse 38. primary thing is here, he's going to go against all those that might be opposed to him, and he will defeat them, and those who acknowledge him, he will give them great honor and cause them to rule over the many, and will parcel out land for a price. So he's going to use bribes. Those who join him in his efforts, he will reward them. Verse 40, at the end of time, that's where we started this back in verse 35, wasn't it? Until the end of time. And here in verse 40, it's clearly at the end of time, the king of the south will collide with him, the king of the southern regions, Egypt and Lydia and some of those other, Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, the Sudan, those are the forces of the south are going to come up and collide against him. And then the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. So it seems like he picks his base of operation. He ends up in Israel. At the beginning of this thing, who does he make the covenant with, according to Daniel 9, 24 to 27? We saw that he makes a peace covenant with Israel for 7 years, and he positions himself in Israel. So he reigns and rules from Israel, it seems, but it seems that there's nations down to the south that come up against him, and the block of nations up to the north, Turkey, Russia, and all of them, most believe, they come down against him and try to cut him off. You can read some about that in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the battle, what's called the Battle of Armageddon, which is really in several phases, Armageddon 1, Armageddon 2, Armageddon 3, that are going on during the tribulation period. At the middle of the tribulation, there'll be a mighty battle. At the end of the tribulation, there'll be a battle. At the end of the millennium, there will be a battle. And these same nations are involved in that. But they're going to storm against him. And then verse 41, he will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand. So God is going to rescue Edom and Moab and the foremost sons of Ammon. And I don't understand that. Some of this I don't understand. Who were Israel's enemies throughout their history? Wasn't it the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites that surrounded the country surrounding them? Weren't they always their enemies? Do you remember the Moabites and the Ammonites were the sons of Lot by his daughters? Yeah, I think the specific reference here would be countries. Many countries will fall, but these countries he will rescue, Edom, Moabite, and Ammon. So the countries, and whoever's living there today, it's all Palestinians, isn't it? Well, these countries will be rescued out of the hand of Antichrist when he's raging over there.
The middle one, the Moab people.
Yeah. Edom, Moab, and Ammon. And those are on the surrounding borders of Israel. Moab and Ammon are over to the east, and the Edomites were down to the southeast and south originally. But they'll be delivered out of his hand. And then verse 42, he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape him. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt and Libya, and the Ethiopians will follow at his heels. You know, you see Egypt, these countries over there today, they're third world countries, and I mean, it's just awful over there. And so you wonder, well, where's the treasures and the gold and all this stuff he's going to lay his hands on? Is it still hidden in some pyramids under the desert that haven't been discovered yet? I don't know, because those countries are debased. They're some of the most debased countries on the earth. I don't know. He's going to hide them. It seems that, yeah, some will escape out there to
God supernaturally
to Petra. Many believe that some of them will flee to Petra that are in the land.
Yeah.
But again, most Jews are scattered. There's more Jews in New York City than you have in the Holy Land today. But wherever they are, Antichrist will start a purge like Hitler did to track down every Jew and kill them. And Gentile peoples will hide them. They will be the ones that Jesus mentions there in Matthew 25. They won't take the mark. They'll be hidden. And then verse 44, rumors from out of the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. Most believe that this is taking place. It seems like nations, a southern coalition and a northern coalition, they come against him. Probably at the midpoint of the tribulation, we believe. And then he rages against them, and then goes out to war and make war against other nations. And that then will take place from the midpoint of the tribulation up until the second coming of Christ. And what's going on during all this time when he's raging and going crazy and running around? The judgments of the book of tribulation are being released on him. You've got these three series of judgments, and the earth is just getting pounded. And he's denying God or any God, and God's sitting in heaven just pounding him with those judgments in the book of Revelation. And they are going to come forth against him. This you read about the Eastern Army that's going to come up against him. The Northern Army, the Great Bear, and all the satellites of Russia are going to come down against him. China, an army of 100 million is going to march against him. I mean, these are just unfathomable things as you put these little prophecies here together with the book of Revelation. Where are we going next here in a couple weeks? Woohoo! Revelation. And start trying to pick up and fill in some of what we've studied here in Daniel. But he will pitch, verse 45, he's going to pitch his tents in his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain, and he will come to his end and no one will help him. So he will pitch his pavilion in Israel, the beautiful land, and he will come to his end and no one will help him. In the end, Satan isn't going to be able to help him. We read there in Revelation 19, 19 and 20, that when Jesus comes again on his, mounted on his white horse, and all those armies are gathered together over there to do battle with the Lord's anointed, Jesus is, as he's coming back, and all of us with him, with our white robes on, spotless and pure, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, Jesus will come back and all those armies are going to be assembled in the valley of Megiddo over there to do battle against him. And he will say, enough, enough, and put an end to them. Take the false prophet and the beast and the Antichrist and his false prophet and throw them into the lake of fire, Revelation 19:20. And then he will bring in his eternal kingdom after binding Satan for 1,000 years and set up his millennial kingdom on this earth. Exciting days that will be. And verse 12, let me just end with chapter 12, verse 1. Now at that time, what time? At the time all of this is taking place in the tribulation, that final period of time that we just read about, at this final period of time, the tribulation period, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, he will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. So at this final time of indignation, Michael, the prince himself, God's number one covering angel that we read about back in earlier in this book, Michael will show up and he will rescue and save those Jews that Antichrist is trying to hunt down, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will be rescued and he will come to their aid. And we'll take it up there next week.